God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that we can come before your throne because Christ has interceded for us, and more than that, has purchased redemption for us and stands in our place. He's the reason why we can gather together as the church. It's the reason why you're here with us. And so, God, we do pray for your help now, that your Spirit will be working in our hearts. We pray that you would illumine Scripture, but not just that, that you would show us Christ. God, we thank you. We love you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here at Lighthouse. It is so good to be with you all. In particular, I'm actually one of the pastors. I'm the pastor that oversees our youth ministry. And you know, this Sunday morning is a very special morning for us because we're actually promoting our sixth graders. And so it is our sixth graders' first Sunday with us. And we've been doing this for the past 3 years, and we've always used this time to welcome and introduce our sixth graders to Sunday service. So if you are a sixth grader here, maybe if we can just clap our hands and recognize them. Welcome, sixth graders. We're so glad to have you. Now, before we start, I suspect that since this is a special service for our sixth graders, I suspect that for many of us, we're just tempted to tune out or mentally disengage. And so I encourage you guys to not do that. You're going to see soon enough that this message will be just as much as for you as it is for our sixth graders. And so if you guys have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. And as you're turning there, we're doing something a little different. We're not going to be I'm not going to be explaining the text too much, but I'm going to draw a few ideas from this passage. But Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, the author of Hebrews writes in verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." This is the word of the Lord. What is your morning routine? What is your morning routine? Just think about it for a second, your morning routine. For me, when I get to church every morning at 9, I leave my stuff at my desk, and before I do anything else, I just head straight to the coffee house. And you guys know exactly what goes on there. I grab a water kettle, a paper filter from the cabinet. I put this paper filter in this weird vase-looking thing called a Chemex. And using the water kettle with some water, I pour and wet the coffee filter. And you know, as the water drains in the Chemex, I take a bag of whole bean, not pre-ground, but whole bean coffee, and I weigh out some coffee, and I dump it in the grinder, and I turn it on, and you know, stuff comes out. And I take the Chemex, and I pour the water out of the Chemex, and I dump the coffee grounds in. And I weigh out 700 grams of water, and I pour in concentric circles over this bed of coffee. And slowly but surely, this beautiful, deep, amber-looking liquid just drips. And you know, I call this, one of my friends likes to call this the sweet nectar of the gods as it brews. But that's just one of my friends like to call coffee. Not me, because I'm the pastor. I'm a pastor at Lighthouse Community Church. Just kidding, that friend is totally me. Like, I'm calling sweet nectar of coffee. But making coffee at 9:15 in the morning is a habit and routine that I perform every morning. And also, if you don't brew specialty coffee, that's okay. My dear wife, gets coffee from McDonald's when I'm not home. And you know, believe it or not, we spend most of our mornings and days driven by habit and routine. While our everyday mornings and rituals often reveal who we are, our everyday habits and practices also shape who we are. And that's not a bad thing. For example, for our sixth graders this morning, did you brush your teeth before coming to church? I hope you guys did. And if you did, I'm sure this church thanks you for doing that. You know, when you get up for school or work or church, there are specific habits and routines that you participate in. You know, maybe the first thing that you do as your eyelids open is you check your phone, you turn your alarm off, you check your mail, you scroll through the news. Maybe for others of you, you jump straight into the shower. Maybe for others, you make your bed. Maybe for some of you, you head straight to the kitchen to make breakfast. And, you know, for the godlier bunch, you know, the first thing that you do is you pray and you read the Bible, because man should not live by bread alone. Whatever it is, every single one of us live in daily routines, and that not only reveal our worship, but also shape our worship. It's the reason why one of Pastor Kim's most frequent sermon applications is the need for us to examine what fuels our faith and to examine what fuels our idolatry. For example, if we spend 10 minutes on our Instagrams every morning, should it surprise us that we end up becoming the people that we follow? If we spend 10 minutes doing daily devotions in bitterness, as Pastor Kim likes to say, should it surprise us that we end up becoming the bitter people that our bitterness reveals us to be? Through our daily habits and practices, we become what we worship. You know, sixth grader, I've been praying for you, and I've been looking forward to having you guys join Sunday worship. But I'm not even going to pretend. We have literally thrown you into the deep end. For some of you, this transition to Sunday worship will be just fine, but I think for many of you, it'll be pretty hard. And I think it's hard for the rest of us too, I think. This Sunday morning is hardly a transition, because we only do this once a year. And so, I'm sorry, kiddos, like, there's no cute crafts after service. But at the same time, I am convinced that Sunday morning, Sunday service is probably going to be one of the most important transitions for you as a Christian. Because participating in Sunday worship every Sunday will be the routine that will shape and alter your entire life. You know, one of the fears, not even for our sixth graders, but for everyone here that goes to church every Sunday, is that we just come and we sing a couple songs, we hear someone talk at you for 40 minutes, we eat a couple donuts after service, and we just go home in the same way that we daily brush our teeth. We just do it because that's what good Christians do. We can go through the routines and habits of what Christians do without ever really knowing why we do it. And we can sing the songs without ever submitting our lives to the person that we sing to. And so this morning, from the letter to the Hebrews, I want to draw out again a few ideas to help answer the question what Sunday service is all about and how Sunday service shapes our lives, our daily lives. Here's the key idea, and if you have your sermon outlines with you, I encourage you guys to look at it. But in your outlines, you'll notice that there's a key idea there. If you forget anything that I've said this morning, or if you were to walk away with anything, just remember this, that Sunday service shapes us as a people to look up, to look in, to look out. Sunday service shapes us to be a people who look up, to look in, and to look out. The first is Sunday service shapes us to look up. Take a look at verses 19 to 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now, we don't have enough time to look at these four verses in detail, but the key thing to notice here is that our Sunday service is only possible because Jesus, in his death and in his resurrection, has opened up for us a new way for us to meet and interact with the living God. We can draw near to God because Jesus died and rose again. In other words, when God's people gather in this building right here, when God's people gather together, God uniquely manifests and shows his presence. And you might think, that's surprising. Like, how is that possible that God meets us here as the church gathers? You know, there's a fabled story of a town that's struck by a flood. And in this town is a faithful Christian man, a God-fearing man, who is completely confident that God will rescue him out of this flood. And so, you know, as the waters rise to his knees and the waters begin to flood his house, the town begins to evacuate. Some of his friends jump onto their canoes and they come by his house. They paddle by his house and they tell him, hey man, like, why don't you get into our boat because your house is flooding? And the guy's like, no, it's okay. God is going to rescue me. And so his friends, perplexed, they just paddle off. Not too long after that, the waters rise up a little bit further up, and his house is now, half of his house is now submerged underwater. And by this point, the man is like, okay, God, why haven't you rescued me yet? But he's still trusting God, and so the Christian man, while treading in his living room, hears a motorboat driving by. And the driver of this motorboat sees this man treading in his house. And he tells the guy, hey, why don't you come into my boat? I'm going to rescue you. And the man says, no, it's okay. God's going to rescue me. And he turns him away. Not too long after that, his house is now completely submerged underwater, except for the roof of his house. And the man has to climb on top of his roof. And on top of his roof, the town has completely evacuated, and he is cold and confused, wondering why God has not rescued him. And, you know, suddenly this helicopter comes and approaches the house, and the man realizes that this helicopter has actually come for him. And so the helicopter drops a ladder down, and the pilot of the helicopter asks the man and tells the man, hey, look, why don't you get into our helicopter? We're here to rescue you. And the man says to the man in the helicopter, in the same way that he told the people in the canoe and the people in the boat, no, it's okay. God is going to rescue me. And eventually the helicopter flies away. And the story comes to a surprising end as the man drowns and he dies. And he is now in heaven with the Lord. And in heaven, he respectfully asks God, Lord, where were you? I thought you were going to rescue me. Why didn't you? And then God says to the man, what are you talking about? I sent canoes, I sent a boat, and I sent a helicopter to rescue you. What more could you have asked for? And you know, it's a ridiculous story, I know. You might be thinking, what a dumb guy, right? But could I venture to say that we are actually that dumb guy? This story obviously has many flaws and holes, but this story gets at an important lesson. We often expect God to show up in extraordinary ways when God normally and ordinarily shows up in our everyday ordinary lives. What Sunday service exists to show us is that God meets us in the ordinary. God meets us in the ordinary. What if the call to worship, what if prayer, what if offering, what if the preaching of God's word, what if communion, what if baptism, what if family time were actually the canoes, the boats, the helicopters that God graciously sends our way and are the means through which God graciously meets us here? You know, most of our lives aren't lived in the extraordinary, but in the ordinary. You know, being at school for 8 hours a day, working at a 9-to-5 job, being a stay-at-home mom or dad are excellent, God-exalting vocations, but they're all pretty ordinary vocations. But that is exactly where God meets us. Is it surprising to you that God meets us in the ordinary? When you do your homework, God is with me. When you parent your teen, God is with me. When you do the hard work of reconciliation and forgiveness, God is with me. But my question is, how do we learn any of that if not through the ordinary means of grace that God bestows to us right here and right now at church on a Sunday morning during Sunday service? If you think about it, God could have met us in any way that he wanted to. You know, God could have come down in a cloud of fire, in chariots of fire, and owning all these different people. You know, Jesus could have come as a charismatic political king, just as the Jews had expected him to be. But he doesn't. Instead, he's born in the middle of nowhere, from some random town. He goes to temple just like any ordinary Jewish boy would have. He works a normal 9-to-5 job as a carpenter, providing for his mom and his siblings. Almost everyone thought that Jesus was just some ordinary guy, not the consolation of Israel. By most standards, Jesus was a pretty regular guy. He was a carpenter working with wood and stone. But isn't it so poetic that Jesus worked 30 years of his life with wood and stone? Because wouldn't wood and stone be the extraordinary and ordinary symbols of our salvation? Wood and stone. The wooden cross that Jesus hung on the cross for our sins. The stone that was rolled away for our salvation. You know, Lighthouse Community Church, what I want you to see is that the church's worship service, as ordinary and routine as it is the heartbeat of Christian discipleship, where your formation as a Christian, Monday through Saturday, flows from and is nourished by our gathering here together around the Lamb of God, around the people of God, around the mission of God. And if the rest of our week is nourished by and shaped by every Sunday service, it means that our Sunday gatherings together are pretty important, are they not? So what I want to give you guys a few points of application on what exactly looking up means. Looking up means, first, that all parts of our Sunday service is worship. All parts of our Sunday service is worship. You know, for most of us, it's pretty easy to look at some elements of the Sunday service as worship. You know, like singing songs about God, it's pretty obvious. Like raising our hands for worship, it's pretty obvious. Just kidding, no one does that here, unless you're like new. Giving our offerings as worship is pretty easy. We're declaring that God is more important than our money. You know, preaching of God's word is pretty obvious. But what about family time? You know, that's a little less obvious, right? You see, you can see family time as just another hindrance, a boring hindrance to snack time and lunch. Or you can see family time as a way to observe all the ways that God is actually working in this church. To look at all the ways in which God equips his people to serve one another in love. All parts of our Sunday service is meant to help you cultivate an awareness of God's presence. Not just the singing or the preaching. And if all parts of our Sunday service is worship, and it's meant to help us cultivate an awareness of God's presence, may I suggest that you actually arrive on time for the call to worship? May I encourage you that the call to worship or the offering is not a time for you to tune out. Don't think that you can tune into the sermon and tune out for everything else. As important as the sermon is, Sunday service is more than just the sermon. God expects us to treat every aspect of the service as worship. Secondly, looking up means that all parts of our Sunday service requires our active participation. Second is that looking up means that all parts of our Sunday service requires our active participation. It's not hard to think that Sunday service is a concert. The stage is all bright. The rest of the room is kind of dim. Sometimes there's a fog machine, and sometimes the main speaker is funny. So it's easy to think that Sunday service is kind of like a concert or a show. You know, you just kick back and relax. But that's not what Sunday service is. If God is really here as we meet and worship together, then we cannot be passive participants. Sunday service is an invitation from God to participate in his ordinary means of grace. And if every part of our Sunday service is worship, then it means that we need to be active participants. You know, at the start of every service, either a pastor or a pastoral intern will introduce our time and start our service, what's known as the call to worship. And this morning, our pastoral intern, Naoto, had just done that. And when Naoto comes up to start our time of worship, he is calling us and he is inviting us to worship. And so if you take a look at your programs really quickly, you'll notice that the order of worship right here begins with a call to worship. And if you're ever lost on where we're at in the service, this program right here is your roadmap and guide to Sunday services. But what is the call to worship? Well, as I've mentioned earlier, when the church gathers together, that is actually where God meets us. So the call to worship is an invitation to respond to all that God has graciously done for us in Jesus Christ. So when Naoto comes to start our time of worship, it means that we are ready to meet and interact with the living God. We're not rolling in late, and the call to worship isn't that extra little buffer of time to use the bathroom before music starts. The call to worship is the call to be ready, to be ready. But in the call to worship, what are we specifically called to do? The first is that the call to worship means that we are active singers. We are active singers. Now, Pastor David had preached a fantastic sermon on why Lighthouse Community Church needs to be a singing community. And so you can listen to that online at home. But on March 17th, 2019, at minute 29, Pastor David, worship pastor, declared that Lighthouse Community Church is not only a singing church, but a clapping church. And so I guess we're just clapping during musical worship today. But it's not just because we like clapping. And it's not just because we like singing. We have a great God who also sings over us and quiets us with his love. We have someone actually worth singing and clapping about. And so we, because of who God is, clap and sing loudly, boldly, together. Secondly, is that the call to worship means that we are active listeners. That we are active listeners. First is that we are active singers. Second is that we are active listeners. Can we have confession time just for a second here? I actually have a very, very difficult time to resist the urge to go on my phone during Sunday service. And you're like, oh, but he's a pastor. Just ask Megan. It's pretty bad. But sitting attentively through sermons isn't something that comes naturally to us. But one of the neglected lessons of sitting attentively through sermons is how even the act of sitting shapes our hearts and our desires. Where else will we learn to sit in silence if not with the church at the house of prayer? Where else will we learn to submit under the word of God if not with the church here at the house of God? Where else will we learn the rhythms of the Christian life if not here with the church where Christ is head? The fact that we come together to sing, the way we sit in the pews, the way that we receive God's word, the way we receive the Lord's Supper, the way that we sit through yours truly talking to you for 40 minutes, trains our hearts to resist our natural impulses to zone out, trains our hearts to resist our natural impulses to go on our phones, to doodle in our notes, and shapes us to be active participants in Sunday worship. And active participants in God's world. You know, one of my pet peeves as a pastor is when the pastor or the speaker says, "I'm going to close here," and just all of a sudden you hear a ton of zippers opening and closing. You hear pens clicking and retracting. You hear people closing their Bibles. You see people looking on their phones. And you can argue that you're giving the pastor your undivided attention, but you're really not. As you're stuffing your backpack with your Bible and you're folding your program into paper airplanes. I mean, you can do that, that's fine, but just know that I'm silently judging you. So maybe one really practical way, an obvious way to be an active listener is to take notes. Okay, that's pretty obvious. Every Sunday, you are provided a program and notes that the administrative staff and connections prints and prepares for you every Sunday morning. So please make sure that you thank them at the end of the service. And in the notes that you're given, you're usually given fill in the blanks that aren't meant to be Mad Lib, but I guess you can try. But write down stuff that that sticks out to you in the message. Now, one caution is don't try to write down everything that the pastor says. I remember 8 years ago when I was at Grace Community Church, and I was visiting as a college student, and I wanted to write down everything that John MacArthur was saying, you know, because I wanted to flex because I was at Grace Community Church, you know. Like, who doesn't write down everything that John MacArthur says in their notes? And you know what? That didn't work out because I was still stuck in the first point as he was about to finish praying at the end. Also, if you try to do that at Lighthouse, like, good luck because Pastor Kim talks like 3 times faster than John MacArthur. But one of the dangers of trying to write everything down is that it has the ironic effect of distracting us from actually considering what the pastor is actually saying. May I suggest rephrasing ideas in your own words or even summarizing them in your own words? And you know, I've seen, it's kind of funny, but I've seen people bring their laptops to Sunday service, and I'm like, that's cool. Like, that's hardcore, but that's cool. Another encouragement is to look up from time to time. This doesn't mean that preaching is a performance, but it means that the sermon time isn't a data dump. It is a servant of God bringing to you the words of God. And so while the sermon isn't less than information, let's never forget what the goal of a sermon is. It is to know and to have our hearts be transformed by the living God. Third, looking up means, thirdly, that all parts of our Sunday service reveal our desperation for God. All parts of our Sunday service reveal our desperation for God. You know, Pastor Kim and all the other pastors who speak on Sunday try really, really hard to make their messages applicable. I mean, try to give examples and illustrations. But if you're in youth group or college even, you've been coming to Lighthouse for a while, you've probably found that a lot of Pastor Kim's applications revolve around four main things: worship, work, marriage, and parenting. And you know, those are all great applications, but if you're a youth, you've probably thought to yourself, like, that's great for me to hear in like 10 years. And honestly, this is something that, you know, like, I think all of us struggle with. Like, and I don't have kids yet, so does it mean that, you know, Pastor Kim's applications on parenting doesn't apply to me? Well, of course not. What I want you guys to see is that Pastor Kim's applications aren't differences in kinds of application, but degrees of application. Not differences in kinds, but degrees. If Pastor Kim is talking about loving difficult coworkers and you don't have any, it doesn't mean that you stop loving difficult people. It just means that the audience whom you have difficulty loving changes. So if it's not loving difficult coworkers, maybe it's loving difficult classmates or difficult teachers. And that never happens, right? If Pastor Kim talks about money, which I'm sure all of you sixth graders have a ton of, what are you supposed to do with that? What kind of application are you supposed to do with that? Well, if we recognize that money is something given to us by God to enjoy and to steward, what are the other things in our lives that God has given to us to enjoy and to steward? You know, maybe it's our abilities, our giftings, maybe it's our time, maybe it's our energy, maybe it's our bodies, on and on. So to say that a message doesn't apply to you, if I can be just really frank here, is laziness. It's an excuse for laziness, and reveals a lack of desperation for God. If you've been going to church for any length of time, either here at Lighthouse or somewhere else, the temptation of over-familiarity for many of us, myself included, is, I know all this already. I just heard this last week. Like, I've been pushing out inferior worship since I was a junior higher. But when we come to Sunday service, the posture that we must have as we approach the living God is desperation. That I need to hear this, even though I hear this countless times. Because Jesus and Jesus' words alone are the words of eternal life. The feeling that we aren't learning at church or that things don't apply is almost never a reliable gauge. Because this feeling usually grows out of a failure to appreciate and a failure to appropriate the truths that we already know and still desperately need. To believe that all meaningful learning has to be mind-blowing or even stimulating will only set you up for a path of failure later, I guarantee it. Our greatest need isn't being mind-blown or even a pastor telling you what to do exactly. Our greatest need is redemption. Desperation allows us to appreciate all the ways in which the Spirit is currently at work in our lives. But desperation also further reveals how much more we still need to grow and change by His help and grace. So let's come to every Sunday service as desperate people who will be met afresh by the living God, by the gracious God, time and time again in the ordinary means of Sunday service. in prayer, in the preaching of God's word, in offering, in communion, in baptism. Sunday service shapes us to be people who look up. Secondly, Sunday service shapes us to be people who look in. People who look in. Take a look at verses 24 to 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You know, when I was in high school and I didn't want to go to church, I would just feign sickness. And so kids, don't try that at home. It won't work. Here's why. I told my mom that I was sick. I wasn't feeling well. And my mom knew. Like, she knew I wasn't sick. And I told her, like, I'll just get the sermon notes from someone else next week. And my mom said I couldn't because I needed to go to church to see my family. And so the first lesson here, guys, is you can't fool mom, okay? But second is, I was surprised that was the reason why I couldn't skip church. I had overlooked the fact that the church is more than just a pastor speaking or the sermon. Though it's not less than that, that the church isn't just one big loud mouth and a bunch of tiny little ears. The church isn't just a building. The church is the gathering of God's people. It is the family of God here. And that's actually one of the dominant metaphors that Lighthouse often uses to describe this church, that we are a church family comprised of older brothers and sisters, younger brothers and sisters, no matter how big this church is getting. How many of you are the oldest of your siblings? Okay, great. Thank you. That's active listening right there. Good job, man. How many of you are the youngest of your siblings? Okay, great. Thank you. If you're the oldest in your family, your parents have most likely placed higher expectations and widened your circle of responsibilities than your younger siblings have. I'm sure you guys have maybe lamented that. If you're an older sibling in God's family, whether you are a sixth grader or a 45-year-old, you have the spiritual obligation of taking care of the younger. Your position as the older brother or sister is never meant to be an exclusive place of privilege, but a privileged place of responsibility. The author of Hebrews envisions the church to be a family who stirs one another toward love and good deeds. In other words, your involvement in this church is not optional, but necessary. The reason why we meet together is because Sunday service shapes us to be people who are dependent on one another, not independent from one another. You know, if you've been a Christian for a while, you know how to play the game. You know, it's the kind of game where you know exactly the right kind of phrases to use. You know exactly the types of buttons to press. You know exactly the type of things to do to tip the balance in your favor. You know, it's the kind of game where we use theology, you know, like spiritual maturity, as a kind of currency to win the approval and favor of others. You know, for every Christian, there's always the temptation to use spiritual maturity as a means for your own personal ends, to use spiritual maturity as a way to manipulate how others view you, to use spiritual maturity to get a leg up on other people, to use spiritual maturity as a way to get other people off your back so that you don't actually have to tell them how you're actually really doing, to use spiritual maturity to get into certain ministries. What supposedly mature people fail to realize is that spiritual maturity is not an end in itself. To grow as a Christian, to mature as a Christian, is not an end for itself. It is not pursued for the sake of pursuing our own egos or making us look better than ourselves. Spiritual maturity is not an end of itself, but ultimately serves to be a gift for other people. The spiritually mature have a spiritual responsibility for the life of the body of Jesus to build up one another in love. So, church, you might not be discipling our youth one-on-one, but you can bet that they are learning from you, that they're watching you in service. They're watching how you sit. They're watching how you raise your hands during worship. They're watching you take notes. They're watching you not take notes. They're watching you when you give their offering and how much you give. Just kidding, they don't know that. They're watching when you disengage from worship. They're watching you when you look at your nails. So maybe one way that we can model faithfulness well is by how we engage with one another, even this morning. You know, recently our niece has been asking Megan and I, what are the best parts of your day and the worst parts of your day? And you know, I didn't think anything of it. Like my best part of my day was seeing her, and the worst part was, I don't know, like driving from North Torrance to H Mart. And you know, was this an occasion for complaining? I suppose it could have been. But I just appreciated the fact that our four-year-old niece, in her own way, wanted to know and enjoy the good things in our life and be burdened by the hard things in our life. Brothers and sisters, we need one another. The youth ministry needs you. They need your example. I need your example. We all need each other's example. It takes an entire church to raise a church. And when this happens, we, as the Apostle Paul says, grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself in love. What a beautiful picture of the gospel in action. You know, before we move on to the third point, as I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking of the reasons why people would be tempted to neglect meeting with one another. What could be possibly those reasons? You know, maybe it is actual sickness. Maybe people are out of town. Maybe it's indifference. What if you were hurt by the church? Could that be a possible reason? Maybe out of all the people who have hurt you deeply, maybe it's been Christians. Maybe they didn't treat you with sensitivity and respect. Maybe they've gossiped about you and talked behind your back. Maybe they were heavy-handed theologically or assumed the worst about your intentions. And if that's you, I am so sorry that has been your experience. That is not how the church should act, and that is not how Christians should act. And as a pastor and as a Christian, I've also been on the receiving end of sin, but I've also sinned against the church. As a pastor, I'm not immune to feelings of hurt, and I'm also not immune to sinning against my fellow brothers and sisters. And if I can offer you some encouragement, as much as I've been wounded by the church and as much as I've also wounded the church, I've also been healed by the church and have been forgiven by the church. You know, I became a Christian when I was 17 years old, and I'm turning 30 next year. So I've been a Christian for almost 13 years. The church practically raised me. She baptized me. She preached the gospel to me. She fed me the Lord's Supper for 13 years of my life. That's precious. The church and the people who represent the church are too precious to abandon. But it's not because the church is a perfect people, because we're not. I mean, we've really blown it. Like, we've sinned against others. We've broken faith with one another and with God. We've ultimately sinned against God, and we incur the righteous wrath of God. And you know, if anyone should have abandoned the church, it should have been God. But he didn't. God in Christ gave himself up for the church. He died for the church. He died for us, taking our sins and our sorrows, and he bore the wrath of God that was reserved for us, and he took it upon himself. God the Father turned his face away from God the Son. The church is too precious to abandon, but not because of the church's inherent worth, but because of the worthiness of her Savior, the God who does not turn his back on his people, the God who keeps covenant with his bride. That is what I need to be reminded of when I come to church every Sunday. When I hear the preaching of the gospel, when I confess my sins, when the pastor calls me to worship, when I am fed the cup and the bread, I am reminded of the personal fact that Jesus died for me. And that is also why you need to be here too. We don't come to church to be better. We come to church because we need Christ. You come to church to be reminded that Christ died for you. That is why we meet together. And do not neglect to meet. Because as we meet, we rehearse together the good news that the Son of God loved us and gave himself up for us. What a great God. Sunday service shapes us to be a people who look in, because by looking in, we end up looking up. Third, Sunday service shapes us to look out. Sunday service shapes us to look out. At the end of our worship service every Sunday, before we start family time, either a pastor or an intern will give the benediction. And you know, the benediction isn't just some nice way to end the service. The benediction is actually a blessing and a sending. Having encountered the presence of God together, we are now sent out into the world together as the presence of God in our communities, in our cities. What the benediction reminds us is that the church does not exist for itself. The church isn't a Christian social club. You know, sixth grader, we're really glad to have you. And in some ways, in a very small way, this worship service is tailored for you. This worship service will not be the worship service without you. But let us never forget that the worship service is ultimately about God and his desire and his mission to bring blessing to the entire world, not just to Lighthouse Community Church. The church, the sacred gathering of God's holy people, is the only group of people in the world that does not exist for themselves. We exist for something far greater than ourselves. Because at the end of the day, we are not here for anyone else except for King Jesus and the mission of God. You know, earlier in the summer, I had taken our high school group to Ensenada, Mexico. And, you know, we hadn't, the last time we had done something like that was when Pastor Gavin and Pastor David were the youth pastors. So it was a long time. And we had partnered in Ensenada with a local church there, and they had put on a kids' camp. And we were with them for the entire week. And, you know, the funny thing is that in Mexico, like, 80% of what we did in Mexico was completely unplanned for. Like, all the plans that we had originally made was just thrown out the window. If you talk with any of our kids that had gone and the staff that had gone too, they'll all tell you the same thing. They'll all tell you that it was really, really hard, but really, really good. The closest thing to a proud dad moment during the trip was when I just saw our kids serve. And they expended themselves. They were flexible. They took up their crosses. They denied themselves. They loved one another. And I just felt so proud of them. I could not have been more proud of them as their pastor. And the reason why they were able to take up their crosses cross-culturally was because these high schoolers faithfully took up their crosses here as the gospel was faithfully preached every Sunday here. They lived out the application that they heard every Friday and Sunday and understood that the Great Commission wasn't just for adults, but for young people like themselves. You see, the dominant clause of Jesus' Great Commission isn't go, but make. How is Jesus calling you to take up your cross and follow him? You might not be making disciples in Mexico, but there are plenty of people in your backyard who need to hear the gospel, where you can be a gospel influence, a gospel witness, a gospel presence in your schools, in your neighborhoods, in your workplaces. Therefore, what matters most is not what happens on the pulpit, or when all your buddies are here, or when we're all getting along together well in small groups, even though that's all great and fine and dandy. What matters most is when we live out the gospel together as we walk out those front doors and into the lives of our dear, unbelieving friends and family members. The church that is saved together is the church that is sent together. You know, going back to my morning coffee ritual, I don't know if you know this, but the Chemex, I don't know why you would. I mean, some of you guys do. But, you know, the Chemex is usually meant to serve 3 to 4 people, sometimes one, but usually 3 to 4. But by the time the coffee is done brewing, I tell people that coffee is ready, and, you know, they bring their mugs. At the end of the day, that's what coffee is all about. It's not just meant for me to be enjoyed, but for others as well. It was never meant to be enjoyed all by myself, but to be enjoyed by others. It would be so selfish of me if I had spent every morning of every day at working at church to smell the coffee for myself, to take the aroma of coffee for myself, to drink all the coffee for myself without sharing it with others. No, the purpose of brewing coffee is so that I would enjoy it and that I would pass the brew on to others. Now, I don't know if I'm a preacher for Jesus or a preacher for coffee. Some would say that, are they really mutually exclusive? But Lighthouse, what good is it? What good is it to taste, to see, to enjoy the aroma of Christ and enjoy it with others, only to hoard it for ourselves and deprive it from those who need it just as much as we do? Sixth grader, 10th grader, college student, young adult, dad, mom, grandparent, the reason why we gather is to experience the aroma of Christ, to enjoy it with the fellowship of one another. But let us never forget that the ultimate purpose why Lighthouse Community Church gathers is so that we can be the aroma of Christ in the world. Sunday service shapes us to be people who look up, people who look in, and people who look out. Let's pray together. God, we pray that we will be a people who have been so satisfied with your goodness, so full of delight in who you are for us in Jesus. You are our shepherd, we shall not want, and our cup overflows. And God, oh God, we do pray that as our cup overflows, that it would overflow into the lives of one another here at church, but not just that, that it would overflow and spill over into the lives of our non-believing family and friends. God, we love you, we thank you. We are so thankful for the great God who loved us and gave himself up for us. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.